Imagine a guy, we'll call him George, and George shares with us about an encounter he had with his neighbor one day this summer. George pulled into his driveway and the neighbor ran over and enthusiastically reported, "Hey George, I stumbled across a sermon on YouTube on the Byron Community Church website, and that's the church you attend, right, George? Well, the talk really intrigued me. The message captured my attention. It sparked my spiritual curiosity." And then George's neighbor went on and eagerly inquired, "Hey George, could you tell me what I can do to get into heaven?" Wow, we all agree. What an evangelism slam dunk. What a lob ball with a beach ball. What a can't miss opportunity for evangelism. You asked George, so did you get him to say the sinner's prayer? Someone else wonders, "Hey, George, was it just a matter of him simply believing?" I asked George, "When should we schedule your neighbor's baptism?" But George shocks us when he informs us that, "No, I explained the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ to my neighbor. I told him what it means to enter into the kingdom of God. I talked about inheriting eternal life. Hey, I really told him about what it really means to become and to be an authentic believer in Jesus Christ." Well, he heard it, he listened, and eventually he just walked away sad and disappointed. What? We're all thinking to ourselves, George, this should have been so easy. You just lost one for Christ. George, that day you were a failure. George, you failed. Or did he? It reminds us of the title of today's sermon. I'm using the title, "The Day When Jesus Failed." The day when Jesus let an eager seeker get away. The day when Jesus failed to succeed in converting someone who inquired about eternal life. I don't know how else to put it. It sure looks like that Jesus failed evangelism 101. I've told you before, I taught evangelism at a Bible college for 26 years. One of the in-class assignments I would give out would be the students in small groups would look at different people and their encounters with Jesus and observe and discover how Jesus modeled evangelism for us. We looked at a lot of the success stories, Jesus and Nicodemus, the woman at the well who talked with Jesus. We looked at Zacchaeus and Jesus. But I always included the story of the rich young man, found in Mark chapter 10 and also in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. The students found this story very frustrating, confusing. It rattled their evangelistic sensibilities. How Jesus responded to the young man, most students found it very disturbing, even alarming. Why did Jesus make it so difficult and so hard for this young man to enter into eternal life? Well, I think there's a catch. As I told the students then, and as I think of where we're at now, as I think of the church some 2,000 years later, I wonder, is the problem that Jesus made it too hard or difficult for someone to enter into eternal life, for someone to be a believer? Or is the problem that we have minimized, we have reduced what it really means to become a Christian, to be an authentic, real believer in Jesus Christ? I would ask, are we promoting an incomplete gospel? I think of different things that are incomplete. Do you have a book at home that you've ended up with it being half read? Well, I've got a few books like that. Or what about a course that someone takes? She doesn't get an A or a B because she didn't hand in all the assignments. She gets incomplete. Ouch. Or think of someone with a recipe and they only put in half the ingredients. No wonder it tastes so lousy. Or what about a big dinner? A wonderful main course with no dessert. Now, for some of us trying to lose weight, that might not be the best illustration. But this matter of an incomplete gospel, take a coin. One coin has two sides. So when it comes to the gospel, on one side of the gospel, we have the idea of decisions for Christ. But on the other side of the coin, we've got discipleship. We think of the matter of cognitive assent to Christ, accepting the facts about Jesus. On the other side of the coin, we have allegiance to Christ, loyalty and commitment to Him. I mean, the idea of an incomplete gospel raises a lot of questions. What does it really mean to be an authentic believer in Jesus Christ? Or can I even put it this way? Can you be a real, genuine Christian without following Jesus Christ? Now, because our text today is difficult, even controversial, I want to give you our big idea up front. And there's two parts to the big idea. What I want to tell you is, first of all, you can do nothing on your own to get to heaven, to inherit eternal life. You can do nothing all by yourself to become a Christian, to be a Christian. It's not about self-sufficiency or self-reliance. There's nothing that you can do. But the other side of the equation is you must be willing to surrender all, to surrender everything in order to follow Jesus Christ. It's not a contradiction, but yes, it is a paradox. Two sides to the coin, two equations that belong together. What that means is sometimes you hear that expression, it's all or nothing. In the case of the gospel, it's all and nothing. There's nothing you can do to become a Christian. But becoming a Christian means you are willing to surrender everything, to surrender all in order to follow Jesus Christ. And related to that are two barriers we need to be aware of. Maybe these were barriers that George's neighbor struggled with. We know that these barriers stifled the rich young man in Mark chapter 10. The first barrier I'm calling the barrier of achievement, where you choose to be on the performance plan, trying to achieve your way into heaven, choosing that over God's plan of grace. The second barrier is what I'm going to call the barrier of allegiance, where we choose other lords or other gods in our life instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forget our big idea that we're stating right up front. There's nothing you can do on your own to become a Christian. But becoming and being a Christian means you are willing to surrender all, to surrender everything in order to follow Jesus Christ. Hey, I have been deliberately intentional as I've overlapped the terms becoming a Christian and being a Christian. I actually think they are incredibly linked, but I'll explain more detail in a few moments. For now, I'd like you to turn into your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to do a very quick walkthrough of this encounter between a rich young man and Jesus Christ. In every gospel record of this story, it's preceded by the encounter with little children and Jesus. Little children, so vulnerable, surely not self-reliant or self-sufficient. They had to have their parents, people, bringing them to Jesus Christ. But what Jesus said about the little children is there an example to us. He says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." So with that background, we read in verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What a question. This is the kind of inquiry that we wish we were receiving from people so randomly. Well, Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Now, I do believe that Jesus indirectly is establishing his deity, but at the same time, Jesus is about to challenge this man in this area of moral goodness. I'm going to speculate that this fellow kind of expected that Jesus, "I recognize your goodness. I hope you're going to affirm my goodness, that my goodness will be enough. It will tip the scales in my favor when it comes to God." But Jesus continues in verse 19, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud." Interesting, that's not part of the commandments. I even wonder if this young man had a problem in that area. And then Jesus said, "You shall honor your father and mother." Well, at this point, we wonder, how is the young man going to respond? Is he going to say, "I've tried my best, but I failed, I've fallen short of this standard"? No, he said, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." I imagine the young man puffing out his chest. He is looking for Jesus to give him a thumbs up or a gold star. You even wonder in reading this story if Jesus might have said, "Well then, when I go to the cross, I don't need to worry about you. I don't need to die on the cross to forgive your sins. I mean, you've got it made. You are morally excellent." But we read verse 21, "Jesus looked at him and loved him." A very interesting response. I mean, Jesus could have embarrassed him. Jesus could have made him feel silly. But Jesus loved him enough to challenge him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, it's kind of twofold, Jesus' response to the young man. It sure brings out the barrier of achievement this man felt that he had kept all the commandments. But what Jesus illustrates to the man is the very first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other God except God alone," this man was violating. He was choosing his money and his wealth over God. But in the same time, we see this second barrier, the barrier of allegiance. This man was not willing to leave all and to cleave to Jesus. Because of his great wealth and because of the priority he put on it, he was not willing to respond to the call of faith and to follow Jesus. Well, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, who are looking on, who are trying to make sense of this, "How hard it is," Jesus said, "for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. Now, we know that for the disciples, as good Jewish boys, they knew from Old Testament times that the rich were regarded as being blessed by God. So I think they were kind of staggered in this interaction Jesus had with the man. But Jesus then went on and he said again, "Children," find that interesting, thinking of Jesus just having encountered little children. "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Boy, Jesus hasn't read a lot of evangelism books I've read. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on and gives a provocative illustration. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Now let your imaginations go wild. A camel would have been one of the biggest animals in that part of the world back then. The eye of a needle is so incredibly small. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, the disciples, we're told, were even more amazed. They're shocked. They're startled. And they said to each other, great question, "Who then can be saved?" If it looks like this rich man refuses salvation, if he can't be saved, if it's too hard for him, what about us? And we need to remember that for the disciples, the idea of being saved was more than just saved from sin's penalty. It was this idea of inheriting eternal life. They're asking a critical question. Jesus' response is a key to interpreting the encounter he had with the rich young man. Because Jesus, in verse 27, we're told, looked at them and said, "With man, this," that is, entering the kingdom of God, inheriting eternal life, "with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." When Jesus entered into the world and into the scene of earth, rather, the angel visited Mary. And when Mary was saying, "It's impossible for me to give birth to the Messiah," the angel responded, "It is impossible, but all things are possible with God." It's interesting here that Jesus would almost seem to be quoting the angel Gabriel. This is possible with God. Jesus indirectly is introducing grace. It's not about self-sufficiency. You can't do it on your own. This is a matter way beyond anyone, rich or poor. But with God, all things are possible. And then I'll cover this quickly. Peter doesn't let the other side of the equation go. He said, "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you." These disciples knew what it was to leave and then to cleave to Jesus. "Well, truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel." So he's covering everything, right? It's not just leaving money. "But no one has done that will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution. So Jesus is giving a realistic perspective of following him, but also highlights the rewards and the blessings. And in the age to come, eternal life. And then Jesus kind of showing this dichotomy between rich and poor says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. But let's just unpack this passage for a few minutes. I've already indicated that's a very difficult and controversial passage. Now you need to know that I really believe that this matter of the salvation aspect in the encounter and the lordship aspect are interlinked. I believe that it's grace that fuels followership. You can't have one without the other. When grace takes hold, grace works. It is the energy, it's the motivation. It compels us to follow Christ. It works in tandem. At the same time, it's impossible for someone to become a Christian, to be an authentic follower of Christ without grace. They really belong together. Grace fuels followership. Let me also talk a little bit about this matter of becoming a Christian and being a Christian. I've really wrestled with this over the last few days because I believe this is a concern that is very valid. It becomes a matter of perspective. While I believe this encounter teaches us some important lessons about evangelism, it also instructs us and encourages us in the area of discipleship, of being a follower of Jesus Christ. So when people approach this encounter, there are two perspectives depending on one's orientation. It's like this phrase, next Wednesday's meeting is being moved forward 2 days. Now here's where it gets interesting. Does that mean the meeting will now be on Monday or on Friday? Psychologists did an experiment. They went to the airport. What they discovered was that people arriving into the airport, entering into the airport after flight, were more prone to say, when asked if you were told the meeting will be moved forward 2 days, they were more prone to say it will move from Wednesday to Friday. People who were already in the airport were more prone to say, as they were in the airport maybe waiting for someone to arrive, these people were more prone to say, move forward means that the meeting will be on Monday. This is something you can have fun with, maybe today at lunch or during the week, trying to figure out how you would respond to the question, if the meeting is moved forward 2 days from Wednesday, will it be Monday or Friday? I use this illustration, though, to show that this passage will have relevance for people entering into the kingdom, but it also has lessons for those of us who have entered into the kingdom and are experiencing the kingdom of God and what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. A third preliminary observation is a real concern I have. We are living in the days of cultural Christianity. There are so-called Christians all around us. And like you, I wonder, is that person who claims to be a Christian real and authentic? What's the difference between a cultural Christian and authentic and an authentic Christian? So in our remaining time, let's just look at the two sides of the coin. Let's talk a little bit about grace. And if you have never yet entered into the kingdom of God, If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're wondering how you can inherit eternal life and become a real Christian, keep in mind what we said. You can do nothing on your own to gain eternal life, to get into heaven, to become a believer in Jesus Christ. It's all about grace. It's impossible for you, but all things are possible with God. It is God who saves us by His grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do. Jesus did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. When I think of grace and thinking about how we need to cling to it, I think of last week when we were at a cottage in the Thousand Islands. We had a great time, a wonderful cottage, and was even better because our adult children did all the cooking and barbecuing, so that was a real bonus. Our cottage was on a waterfront that was on a canal, and the current in that canal was incredibly strong. I am not a good swimmer, so I even put a life jacket on to go swimming, but it was impossible. The current was just, I could not swim against the current. I feared that I was going to end up somewhere on the St. Lawrence down in Montreal. So what I did was, just to say I was in the water, I was in the St. Lawrence, I got a great grip on the dock. Such a great grip that my hands afterwards were covered with resin. That strong a grip. That's how it is with grace. For the grace that saves us is also the grace that sustains us. We need to keep our grip on grace. Did you know that it's impossible for you to live the Christian life on your own? Too many Christians fall into the default position of achievement, of self-sufficiency, of self-reliance. We need to cling to, we need to get a grip on grace. Or as a friend of mine likes to say, it can be the other way around. God's grace getting a grip on us, in the grips of grace. Let's look at the other side of the equation. So we know that you can do nothing on your own to become a Christian, and to even live well as a Christian. The other side of the equation is followership. So at this cottage, I walked every day, and I was out for a walk one day, and the neighbor and her pets came out. She had two dogs. Finn, the golden retriever, welcomed me. He jumped up on me, glad to see me. And the German Shepherd was a real friendly German Shepherd. And the woman told me, she said, "Oh, here's my cat. My cat thinks she's a dog." Well, sorry, cat lovers. I like dogs. I don't like cats. I'm thinking this cat can pretend that she's a dog. She can think she's a dog, but she's not a dog. She does not have dog DNA. She doesn't look like a dog. I doubt she can bark like a dog. She's not a dog. Jesus didn't refer to dogs or cats, but he did say in John 10, "My sheep," using the analogy of sheep, "my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." An authentic Christian is a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. They have pledged their allegiance. Their loyalty and commitment is to Jesus Christ. In his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, not a book I would recommend if you've settled for a cozy, comfortable Christianity, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "Discipleship means adherence to Christ. Without this, Christianity ends up being a doctrinal system, an abstract Christianity, just a general knowledge of the subject of grace or on the subject of forgiveness of sins, rendering discipleship superfluous. Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And here's his punchline. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Being a follower, being aligned with Christ is fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. Hey, Gandhi was asked, if you admire Christ so much, why don't you become a Christian? Gandhi replied, when I meet a Christian who is a follower of Christ, I may consider it. Tragic statement, but I wonder at times if it's very true. I love Joe Stoll and his book called Follow Me. He says, follow me is just not the starting point of Christianity. It's the very heartbeat of a vibrant Christian faith. He goes on, following Jesus is not an add-on or part-time expression, but it's the center part of our existence as believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus' call to faith always included the notion, follow me. Be willing to leave everything and follow me. It's what Jesus said to some of the early disciples. We see that with Peter in Mark chapter 1. When Peter is reinstated in John 21, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. This becomes a real key point of what it means to be a true and authentic believer. Quickly, let us look at what I call the $64,000 question, or maybe appropriately, the camel in the room. So, given what Jesus said to the rich young man, does this mean that everyone who will be a follower of Jesus needs to sell all their possessions, leave them behind, and follow Christ? Well, we know that this is a particular calling. We need to take it very seriously in that manner. But we see variances. We see Zacchaeus, who said to Jesus, I'll sell half my possessions and give them to the poor. Jesus never said, well, what about the other half? But we know that Zacchaeus, with that other half, would have been expected to use that those possessions and that money in a ways that were appropriate and good. The fellow we met a few weeks ago, that demon-possessed man, wanted to go with Jesus to leave the region. And Jesus said, no, you're going to be more effective staying here. So we need to appreciate that there are variances. The overarching principle is the same. So it leads to the real controversial issue, and I'll address it. So what about lordship salvation? Years ago, there was great debate and great controversy around this matter of lordship salvation. Now, as I've stressed, we are very good and comfortable with acknowledging that we need Jesus as a Savior. And I think for most of our listeners today, you would agree with that. But what about this matter of lordship? Well, I've become convinced that when we promote the gospel, when we talk about what it means to become a Christian and to be a Christian, we need to be very clear that it is a matter of lordship. Can you really be a Christian without being a follower in Jesus Christ? Now, I know the concern is we don't want to make the demands so severe that we're saying to a person, unless you become perfect, you can't be a believer in Jesus Christ. Remember a guy years ago said to me, I want to become a Christian. I'm hooked to smoking. Do I have to give that up before I can become a Christian? I said, no, but did you notice I've slipped the word in intentionally in our big idea? It's about being willing to surrender all, to allow God's grace to come into your life, the person and the power of Christ, who will help you transform in that direction in your life, that willingness to surrender all. Remember, as a boy, we would regularly sing the hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender." You know the chorus, "I surrender all." You know, when you're a little boy, those words are convicting, but maybe not as relevant to when you get older. When you're surrounded by possessions and people and things. And Jesus asked the question, where is your loyalty? Is your loyalty to other people, to things, or to me? Who is God in your life? Oh, Jesus wants you to love your wife, to love your children, to love other people. Jesus wants us to use our possessions, even our wealth, really well. But Jesus wants our primary loyalty to be to him. Jesus says, "Follow me." It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. It's not about a system of belief, it's about a Savior who loved that man and loves us very much. Hey, my final point. The whole idea of being a disciple of a teacher or of a rabbi typically meant that the follower might end up moving in with the teacher. Being with a teacher, taking the initiative to do that. Isn't it wonderful to know that as believers in Christ now, Jesus moves in to your life and to my life? We talked back in the spring about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And through the Holy Spirit, we can enjoy that union and that real relationship with Jesus Christ. So, don't let the barriers get in the way. The barrier of achievement will cause you to stumble in your relationship with Christ. The barrier of allegiance, choose Jesus over anything else. And remember our big idea. There's nothing you can do on your own to get to heaven, to become a Christian, to live well as a Christian. However, you must be willing to surrender all, to surrender everything in order to follow Christ. Amen.